to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Perhaps you don't know a lot about this king that we're going to look at this morning. Perhaps you do. I don't know. But he's one of the greatest kings in Scripture. When we think about kings in Israel, and great kings in Israel for that matter, we automatically will default to David, and I won't fault for that because he was a good king. And but this guy is, he ranks up there, and for specific reasons that I will share with you this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18, and let's read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, and kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. One of the great kings of Israel, Hezekiah. Certainly, we are going to look at this morning how Hezekiah helped lead an entire nation back to God. And as we study a topic such as that, I would hope that it would spark a little bit of interest in your heart as well. How to lead back to God. How to lead back to God. So we serve a God of excellence. I don't think there would be any argument with that statement this morning. We serve a God of excellence. Do you remember what it was like to get your report card back in school? You know, every one of us kind of remember what it was like. And we are graded based on our level of performance on how we did in a certain subject. So you would have the topic of science, of the course of science, and next to that would be your A, B, C, D, or F, right? And as I could, did I get that right? I forgot the E. Oh, wait, there's no letter E there. I didn't do great in science, and as I admitted to the Sunday school class this morning, I wasn't great in math either, but I didn't fail. So it's funny how people have a different perspective of the grade that they got, right? So some people would look at a C and be like, oh my goodness, I have a C on my report card. This is the end of the world. Other people would be like, a C, all right. I did my best. A C is good. I accomplished what I set out to do. And so, you have a little bit of a different perspective on your grade. Some people, you know, that class guy that or gal that would never settle for anything but an A. And they got a 98 on their one paper, and they just boohooed and bawled, and you're like, 98, yeah, I'm good with a 98. I'm good with that. Some people have the ability to be excellent in academics. When it comes to kings, when it comes to the type of person that Hezekiah was, he was a straight-A king. And I want to give you all the reasons in Scripture that we find here in this particular passage as to why that was the case. I hope that when it comes to your Christian life, I wonder if you were to give yourself a grade from A to F, what you would grade yourself spiritually. Now, I don't necessarily advocate grading ourselves, particularly when it comes to comparing ourselves with others, but I do advocate it if we're going to compare ourselves to Scripture and to the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you give yourself as a letter grade, spiritually speaking? Where is your spiritual life? Some would say, a C is average. A C is average. So I'm an average Christian. I do what most other Christians do. I go to church and, you know, I read my Bible and I do those things. I'm just the average Christian. A B Christian perhaps is one who's just above average. So they go a little bit above and beyond what the average Christian would do. They are sure to attend every service they possibly can, and they're sure to participate in the activities of the church and to do a great service when they can in the house of the Lord. And then there's the straight A Christians, someone who would strive for excellence in every way. They're not comfortable with average. They're not comfortable with above average. They want to strive for excellence in everything that they do in order to please the Lord. And I would hope that you would be the one who would want to strive for excellence. That is this man, Hezekiah. He was a straight-A king. He was striving for excellence. Excellence. He was not holding anything back. This is one of the few people that we read in Scripture who did not compromise in what he was doing for the Lord. Can I remind you this morning that we do not serve a God of mediocrity? We don't serve an average God. We serve the Almighty God and King of Kings, Creator of the world. I believe the reason that we are not seeing a lot of great things happen in churches today is because we have become satisfied with average. We have become a people of average. It's okay to just get by with as little as possible and yet still feel like we're doing something for the Lord. Christianity today is so watered down in so many different ways, and Christians approach half-heartedly to the truth of Scripture. That was not Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a drive. Hezekiah had a sense to accomplish. Hezekiah was concerned about pleasing the Lord. Now, Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, and he was as wicked as they come. Now, it did say in Scripture that he did as his father David, and it refers to that because that's who he truly followed. But his actual father was Ahaz, and he was as wicked as they come. And for those who were in my Sunday school class this morning, I would say that he did not use his wicked upbringing as an excuse not to be great for the Lord. His father, as I said, actually referred to as David because that's who he really followed. The whole idea of grading ourselves is flawed in some ways, and I say this because it's wrong to compare ourselves to other Christians. We do that a lot, though, don't we? It's wrong to look at others and say, well, at least I'm not doing what she's doing, or at least I'm not doing with what such and who is doing, and so when I look to compared to them, I'm doing okay. As I say often, we are all made of the same stuff, though, aren't we? We are all sinners, and there is one person we should compare ourselves to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets the example to which we follow and mimic and strive to become like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are some great examples in Scripture that we should seek to develop similar characteristics to. Hezekiah is one of those guys, and he is because of what he was able to do for God. So let me give you just a brief history of Israel. Did you like that? Historial? That was like history and Israel in one word. Let me give you a brief history of Israel so we're on the same page going forward as to where we're at, okay? Look at what happened in Israel up to this point. Israel had his first king, Saul. That's Christianity 101. And we know that he definitely had his troubles. And so God brought in another king, David. David was a man after God's own heart. David wanted what God wanted. David entrusted the kingdom to God, and he did a lot of great things. And then he passed the kingdom on to his son named Solomon. Now, after Solomon, the kingdom divides. After Solomon, the kingdom divides. Oftentimes, you hear them referred to as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so after the kingdom divided, the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. It can be a little confusing when you're reading through the Bible that way. So the kingdom divided because his son Rehoboam didn't listen to wise counsel, and he basically taxed the people. And so Jeroboam says, enough is enough. And so we're going to go and start our kingdom down in the north, or up in the north, and Rehoboam in the south. And so we have this situation, and then we have the kings that go from there. So together in the divided kingdom, there were 39 different kings. There was 19 in the north and 20 in the south. Now, the north went into captivity, so they have fewer kings than the south did. But none of the kings in the north were good. You don't read anything good about the kings in the north in Scripture. And out of the 20 kings in the south, 8 of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So 8's better than none, but 8 did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But even though there were good kings in the south, about almost all of them except 2, there's some negative things mentioned as well in the Scripture. Some things that they struggled with. There were things negative mentioned about all of those kings except for 2, and that was Hezekiah and Josiah. There were only 2 periods of time that there was revival in the southern kingdom. There was none in the northern kingdom, but in the southern kingdom, and that was under Hezekiah and under Josiah. Do you know why that is? Well, straight-A king for one thing, but I'm going to show you why. Hezekiah and Josiah did something that nobody else, no other king did, and the Bible says this, that they destroyed the high places. They took down the high places. None of the other kings touched them. Now, a question you may have at this point is, what are these high places? Well, I've heard this preached several different times, and here's just a few things that I've heard preachers say metaphorically about the high places, and then we'll read a little bit more into what God's Word says. But here's a few things that some preachers have called the high places. One pastor, he had a 4C outline: convenient, comfortable, copied, and compromised. So he referred to the high places as a convenient thing. So basically, we've made Christianity a thing of convenience. You know, don't talk about my sin. Don't challenge me too much in the area of Christianity. That's not convenient. A high place. How about comfortable? He says comfortable. It was a worship and religion that didn't really challenge them. It wasn't anything that required too much sacrifice. Again, don't step on my toes too much. That's not comfortable. And then copied. They copied other gods from other countries and other lands. And we do see that many times when we read through the Bible. And then compromised. Some of these places were wicked and immoral. The truth is, in some ways, we all battle having these high places in our lives. And even with high places in our lives, we can still look pretty godly and somewhat spiritual in front of a lot of people. As I said, 6 of the 8 kings, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but there was things negative mentioned about them as well. Why is that? Well, they didn't bother to take down the high places. They didn't bother to remove the things that were still associated with the ways of the world. In other words, they really didn't start with a clean foundation for growing in the Lord. Hezekiah, he was a young man. He was in his 20s when he became king. Just picture a fresh kid out of college. He was very young. But even though he was just a young man, he was a man who had great conviction. He went about taking down the high places, destroying, cleansing the temple. He destroyed the brazen serpent, which we will talk about in just a few minutes. He was not afraid of offending people with his convictions. He wasn't worried about stepping on toes. He was going to follow God no matter what anybody else said or anybody else had done. He was going to do what was right. Hopefully you're beginning to see why I said he was a straight-A king. He was concerned only about what God was concerned about. He was so young. You know, I received counsel as a young man in ministry many times from wise pastors who would say, you know, when you become the pastor of a church, don't make a lot of changes right away. And I certainly understand the wisdom in that. Certainly I can understand that. But in this case, with Hezekiah taking over the kingdom, there were changes that had to be made. There were problems that were taking place. There was false worship. There were these high places, and they were an offense to his God, and there were changes that had to be dealt with. Hezekiah had some convictions, wasn't afraid of ruffling some feathers. He knew what he believed. He knew where he was going. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18 again. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the grove and brake in pieces the brazen serpent and Moses that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Bible says that Hezekiah broke that brazen serpent. Now, you remember that story, don't you? Back in Numbers, when the people, as they often were murmuring and disputing and whining, and God was angry, and he sent those fiery serpents, those poisonous serpents that would bite the children of Israel, and they would die unless unless they looked at that type of Christ, unless they looked at that brazen serpent that Moses had made out of brass, if they looked to that, then they would be healed. You understand that was a type of Christ, you know, to look to Christ. We've been bitten by the bug of sin and we're doomed to death, and we look to Christ and his sacrifice. And so the brazen serpent, it was a symbol of Christ, and the children of Israel treasured that artifact for near 700 years. It was incredible to think about. So the problem was, though, that they were worshiping it. They were burning incense to it. And Hezekiah was not afraid to cut into pieces, the scripture said, this brazen serpent that once was a symbol of their salvation, but now they were putting it before God. Now they were worshiping it. It had become an idol, and he wasn't afraid to destroy it. And he was right to do so, because the Bible says that he pleased God in everything that he did. He broke it into pieces. Verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This guy Hezekiah is cleaning everything out. He's getting rid of the high places. He's breaking up the brass serpent. He must have been this mean, cold-hearted guy then, Brother Tricky. He must have been a nasty guy. You know what? He wasn't like that at all. I love the beginning of verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He wasn't this mean, cold-hearted dictator. He wasn't trying to necessarily control people's life. He was simply just doing what God told him to do. He was following the Lord first and foremost. He was following the Lord in obedience. That's a big deal, because he could have gotten away with, look at the other six kings. Good things said about them, but they didn't take down the high places. There were some other things that they didn't do, some struggles that they had. Hezekiah could have done some of those things and still been considered a good king. We'd probably look and say, yeah, Hezekiah was a good king. And it was great that it said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But I tell you, it means something that he did everything that he could to be obedient. He could have left some things out. He could have compromised in some areas and still been a pretty good king. But let me tell you something. He would have downgraded to a B instead of an A. He didn't compromise what he believed. That wasn't what Hezekiah was aiming for. And, you know, something that Hezekiah did, I think we can learn from, was that he separated Israel back unto God. And you say the word separation in a Baptist church these days, and people get nervous. You know, we talk about separation. You know, that's where we were. It's going to talk about what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to wear and how I'm supposed to do this, that, and the other thing. Separation is like a four-letter word in the Baptist movement today, but it oughtn't be. It shouldn't be that way. Here's the most important truth you could ever learn about biblical separation. Separation is not just taking things out of your life that shouldn't be there, but separation is putting things in there that should be. In other words, you are separated unto God. Hezekiah is doing a beautiful job in separating his kingdom, the children of Israel there in the south. He's doing a good job of separating them from the world, the things that were drawing them away from God, and he was separating them back unto God. I am a married man. I've separated from other women to my wife. You understand the idea of separation is not just the idea of ripping things out and taking things, but putting things back in. He was separating his people from carnality and idolatry and separating them to God. In other words, he was taking sin out of the nation and putting God back in there. Psalms chapter 1 just seems appropriate to use here. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, of law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Boy, as a whole today, churches in our nation, North America precisely, are so different than the churches from even 50 years ago. The arguments that we have these days amongst churches is something that wasn't even considered an argument or an issue back in the day. And I'll just refrain from saying specific things, but I will say this. We need to separate from the world. We ought to be different, folks. If we're not different than the world, we look like the world, we will not influence the world for Christ. We don't have something to show them. We have the light of the gospel of Christ in our life, and that means something. And we should separate from the ways of the world and separate unto God. And I'm a testimony to the fact that it's fun to do so. It's fun to live for God. Some say, well, it's not fun to pull out from the world. It is if you're doing it for the Lord. The Lord has a way of rewarding you, of giving you a sense of accomplishment for his will and for his way. It's sad what churches fight over these days. That used to never be an issue. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, verse 6, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. When it says things like that, ask yourself why that's the case. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. Why? Because he took down the high places. He separated himself and his nation unto God. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So while the northern kingdom is going into captivity, the southern kingdom is experiencing revival. It's a terrible point, really, in the history of Israel, and yet they saw revival. You know, we as Christians need to come back to God and set our minds to obey him in all we do. How do we do it? I have 3 points, and don't worry, I see the clock. 3 quick points. Number one, we come back to God with honesty. Christianity 101 again, Brother Tricky? We come back to God with honesty. Well, honestly, we do. We come back to God with honesty. In other words, Hezekiah never watered down the problem. We have a problem if we water down the issue. It's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. Sure, it's sin, but hey, it's okay. Hezekiah didn't do that. He wasn't okay with sin in the camp. He never said, oh, we're doing all right. We just got a few areas to clean up. That's not how Hezekiah approached his people. He said, folks, we got some major problems here. We have some issues. We need to open our eyes and stand up for what is right, realizing that it's unacceptable to have these high places. We're destroying them. We're taking them down. Hezekiah was getting honest with his people. If we're ever going to get back to God, it has to start with honesty. We need to stop watering down problems in our life. We need to stop watering down problems in our family. We need to stop making light of sin. Sin is just as much sin today as it was 50 years ago, only the problem is we've moved away from our conviction of it. It's not as big a deal as it used to be. And if you can say that about sin today, that's the problem. That's not being honest with what the problem is. If you have a problem with a particular area of sin, guess what? It's not okay. It needs to be dealt with. Hezekiah understood that. He tore down the high places. We need to call sin what it is. I have a problem, preacher, with a bitter spirit. I have an anger issue. I have a mind problem. I struggle with my thoughts. It's time we get serious about that and do business with God. If you want to be a straight-A Christian, if you want to be a Christian who walks with the Lord and makes a difference for God, we need to do business with God. We come back to God with honesty. Number two, we come back to God with holiness. Holiness involves two parts. Repentance. You know, Hezekiah turned away from wicked things, and replacement, repentance and replacement. Hezekiah put the Lord back in Israel. God says in Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We fly through life so fast. We need to stop and slow down, and we need to become reacquainted with the holiness of God. Let me tell you something. If you were familiar and acquainted with the holiness of God, then you wouldn't have a problem being okay with sin. You would know it was wrong. Your spirit, God's spirit within you would bear spirit with your spirit. You'd sense a conviction. You'd know it was wrong because you're keen on the Spirit of God. You're replacing the things of your life in the past with holiness of God. Be still and know that I am God. How easy is it for you to trust what God's word says about holiness? Did you hear the question? Listen again. how easy is it for you to trust what God's word says about holiness? So what do you mean, Brother Tricky? Do you think it's possible for you to live the life that God instructs you to live? Why do I bring it up? Because some people feel like it's not. Some Christians think it's beyond my ability to live a pure life because I've been so infiltrated with the ways of the world. I've been so sinful. I've done too many things. What you're saying just isn't possible for me to live the way that God instructs. That lifestyle is for others who haven't gone as far as I have. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You know what? God knows, and he has a plan, and he still instructs you. It is possible for you. Let me give you just a few passages of scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's possible for you. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." It's possible for you. James chapter 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It's possible for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." If you're following this closely, one of the appropriate conclusions to draw would be that you cannot achieve this kind of purity on your own. Here you are saying, "Pastor, that is possible, but that I can't achieve it on your own." That's part of it, isn't it? Part of understanding that it's not of our own. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not of my own self. We're not capable. We're but flesh. The message here is not try to be real good so you can be pure enough to enter heaven. And you know that message has never been preached from this pulpit, and Lord willing, it never will be, because you are never going to be good enough to enter into heaven, nor will I. Doesn't matter how much church you attend or whatever you do, good deeds, you're not good enough, and neither am I. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The only way you can become pure enough to have a relationship with God is by admitting your need and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I hope that you've done that today. So back to the original question, how easy is it for you to trust what God's word says about holiness? I would venture to guess there's some people here to say, it's hard for me to trust that because I've not succeeded in living in holiness. I'm saved. I praise God I'm saved. But I'm not living a life that I would call holy. I would have to give myself a C or worse when it comes to my grade average as a Christian. If you're growing in a purity, a sort of life, and more qualified to say I believe it, then you're doing something right. You're keeping a short sin account. You're confessing. You're growing in the Lord. You're reading the Bible. We come back to God with holiness. Number three, we come back to God with humility. Verse 5 again says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Hezekiah trusted, and he wasn't trusting in his own abilities. He was trusting in the Lord God. He knew that it had to be a work of God. Some of us have forgotten how low we were before God helped us handle that thing. I don't know what that thing is in your life, but some of us have forgotten how low we were, how far God reached down and pulled us out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Have you forgotten where God has brought you from? Have you forgotten the horrible pit that you were in? We come back to God through honesty, through humility, through holiness. And if I were to add a fourth, I would say through wholeheartedness. We come back to God through wholeheartedness. You know, Hezekiah didn't come back halfway. He didn't hold back. He meant business with God. It was something that he was serious about. Hezekiah wasn't some cruel, mean dictator. He loved God, and he wanted to see God's people love God. And even though they had a lot of things that they gave up and cleaned out, because of what they had regained in the Lord, there was great joy and gladness. Let me read a couple of verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21 in closing out the sermon this morning. It says, "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness," keyword there, "and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord." Verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 30, "And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness." Verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was none like this time in Jerusalem." I want to challenge you this morning to consider the high places in your life. What are you not taking down? What are you not getting up? Are you experiencing a full relationship with the Lord? It is so hard in the day and age in which we live, and I can't say that it was more difficult than in times past, but I can tell you we have access to things today so quickly that people in the past never had access to. We have so much technology, and it's not all bad. I understand that, but we need to be careful. It is easy to have high places in our life and not even realize it. It's easy to have idols in our life, and because we've let it go so long, we don't even realize that it's a problem. We have got to be aware of these places in our lives. Where have you compromised? What have you watered down as not that big a deal in your life? That's actually sin. Think about it. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Maybe you are frustrated that you don't have the impact you feel you should have on other people. You don't have a powerful testimony. You're not a very good witness. Maybe it's time you pray as David did in Psalms chapter 51. He said, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out mine iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Father, would you bless this time this morning of invitation? Lord, a time where we can examine our own hearts. Lord, Hezekiah did a great job of tearing down the high places, of being concerned only about you. Lord, it's so easy in our lives today to be concerned about you and some things we oughtn't be concerned about. To be concerned about holiness, but not too holy. Lord, I pray you would convict us of that. Lord, would you help us to see that those things are hindering our walk with you? It's not allowing us to be what you want us to be and our relationship to shine as you want it to shine. The spirit of our church to be as vibrant as you want it to be. Lord, help us tear down the high places in our lives. Identify them for us through your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. As the pianist plays, I just want you to have a moment. You don't have to come forward. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes that step of faith, coming forward and praying and asking the Lord for direction and for counsel, for help. Sometimes that's what we need. Maybe you just want to stay where you're at and ask the Lord, help you reveal the high places. What have you compromised? What's an idol? What's hurting your walk with the Lord?